A sermon on Luke 3, verses 7 through 18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. May the peace, love, and grace of the triune God be with you now and always. Amen. Well, friends, we're picking up right where we left off last Sunday, as we continue our walk with John the Forerunner. Do you remember where that name came from? Yeah, that's right. The Eastern Orthodox Church doesn't call him John the Baptist. They have named him John the Forerunner. We call him the Baptist, but I think he's a lot more than just that. We open the scene today with John calling the crowd who has come out into the desert to be baptized by him, a brood of vipers. Okay, wow, how does that hit with you? Perhaps John felt that this crowd was using his baptism as a sort of insurance policy, in case the whole "I'm an ancestor of Abraham" thing fell apart, or was somehow not valid anymore. But a brood of vipers? A family of snakes. And not just any old snakes, but dangerous and poisonous ones. So the folks standing in line are a brood of vipers because they aren't standing in line for this baptism with their whole heart. They aren't truly ready or maybe willing to repent, to turn around and reorient themselves. At least that's what it appears that John thinks. And I don't think this group walked all the way out there in the dust and heat to hear they aren't doing it correctly, whatever the "it" means for them. Just like we don't like hearing from others that we might be wrong, or when we get to that point in an argument and realize, "Yep, this is my issue after all, and I'm kind of stuck." But John doesn't seem fazed by all of that, because as the one who is called to prepare the way for the Lord, he doesn't want followers to just see the waters of repentant baptism as a backup plan in case things fall apart. John is convicting them and us by telling them and us how much this is not a time to play around. He tells the crowd to bear the fruits worthy of repentance. And the crowd responds to his ranting preaching with the same questions that we would pose. What should we do? Now, that's our question more often than not when you think about it. What should we do? How should we live? How should we respond to this gift of salvation through grace? We don't want to be a brood of vipers any more than the crowd did on the shore that day. We want to bear fruits worthy of repentance. We want to have qualities that deserve the grace and love that Christ is willing to offer us. At least that is what we say we want. So, what should we do? What should we do because we too, when we take a good long look at our lives, are in fact hoarding coats and food and sometimes compassion while others are in need? Too easily we say, get a job, get a handle on yourself, get some skills, get clean and sober. And we forget to see ourselves in the people that we are telling the get to. So what should we do? Because we too are dependent on unjust systems and structures for our livelihoods, just like the tax collectors in John's time. Even if your system isn't that way, the system is. And we can't turn away from that understanding so easily if we are to bear fruits. What should we do? Because we too are the occupying army caught in a culture and a history of exploitation and violence. Exploitation and violence inflicted on bodies, hearts, minds, by our actions and our thoughts and our teachings or our lack of teaching, and sometimes even by our inaction. You see, true metanoia, repentance, has less to do with how fervently you pray, how often you find yourself in church, how deep your understanding of Scripture is, or how loudly you proclaim morality to others. It is instead how each one of us handles the power, the riches, and the stewardship that we are offered, who we are deep in our character, both when we are seen and when we are not seen. We hide from this difficult work behind barriers of tradition and status, nationality, wealth, identity, position and privilege, and yes, even our own self-righteousness. That is the poison that this brood of snakes is collecting in their fangs. Remember, John states clearly that the axe is waiting to cut down and off the limbs of greed and self-indulgence and egoism and hypocrisy and throw them into the fire. And that is not a cheery gospel good news message, but it is the one that John is preaching down by the Jordan. And at the end of this passage, it is his exhortation, his call to us to be a tree that bears the fruits of integrity and caring and acting with justice and equity, to turn away from the misstep of worshiping at the altar of self-sufficiency and contentment and just being plain lazy in our works of the Spirit, those things that are the true fruits of our true selves. To turn again towards the life lived with focus on God, on the love and care of the neighbor. And in order to bear these fruits, John is calling the crowd and us to change our whole lives. Not just the skin that we're in or the wrapping we hang on our bodies or around our life. It is similar to what Karl Barth describes when he spoke about baptism. He said, "Baptism with the Spirit is concretely the divine cleansing and reorientation of a human being, the turning, the metanoia." This also reminds me of a blessing that a fellow pastor prays after she baptizes someone. She says, "Child, you belong to God. You always have, and you always will. And now the mark of Christ is upon you." That is the gift we are given, and the gift that John is crying out for the crowd to receive as the brood, and also as the individual, to live into that gift, to prepare the way for it. So my question to you is this: can anyone tell by observing your life that you are bearing the mark of Christ given to you upon your own baptism? Are you living as his fruitful disciple? Not just when someone is looking, or when this season of giving is upon us, but always. Because if we are truly sent from that font to serve and love and bear fruits of the Spirit, it comes down to four pretty simple yet difficult things for us to engage. And these things just might be the good news, the gospel for today. Be honest, be kind, work hard, love. That's it. John isn't saying anything more than that. When you parse it down, be honest, be kind, work hard, love. These are the foundation stones to who we are as people of God in the world, bearing the image and breath of God within us, the mark of Christ upon our heads, and the conviction to live together in this world until the coming of the next. Be honest. Be kind. Work hard, love. Thanks be to God. Amen.